Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us.
In his book, Unmapped Darkness, Bible professor Thomas Finch writes this: "The day before I took the exam for a stockbroker's license, my wife was admitted to the hospital with weakness and dizziness. Pat and I had been married for more than 25 years, and her hospitalization weighed heavily on my mind. In spite of her condition, she had my family tell me they were just doing tests and that I needed to stay home and study. The next day, I took the 4-hour-long exam and passed, not knowing that a much greater trial was yet to come. Following the exam, I rushed to the hospital to see my beloved wife. Things did not seem right as I entered the hospital room. A somber aura hung like a cloud over her bed. After family members greeted me, they took their leave so I could be alone with Pat. I kissed her and took her hand. She could hardly talk. Then, with speech a bit blurred, she said, 'Honey, it's in my brain.' 'What?' I asked dumbfoundedly. 'The cancer.' Tears welled up in my eyes and then flooded across my face. The thought that the one I loved the most would not always be there felt like more than I could bear. Everything was about to change, and I could do nothing to stop it. The reality struck like a razor-sharp arrow, piercing into the center of my heart. How could this be? Why? Pain shot through every part of my body and spirit. What was happening to my wife, to us, to our sons, to me? A few minutes later, the doctor came in and took me to one of those sequestered rooms where they share bad news. After we sat down, the doctor said, 'Your wife has terminal brain cancer. It's inoperable. She has 4 to 6 months to live. I'm sorry.' We began to give her intense radiation treatments to the brain. Again, I wept. Pat had previously battled colon cancer, and after an operation, chemotherapy, and radiation, it appeared that she was close to being cured. But now, the cancer was back, and not much could be done. My world was shattered. Hope was crushed. The doctor gave no reason for hope. Just 4 months after that day in the hospital, my wife was taken from this world. During the following time of heartache, I reflected on an event that had occurred months before. In order to put bread on the table, I took a new job, a temporary career change. We had prayed for God's will and stepped out in faith to follow where we were led, moving to a new location halfway across the country. In the time of transition, my wife would make my lunch, and occasionally she included a note. The last note she wrote said, 'I love you, honey. God is in control of everything.' We believe that and live that. One time when we were talking on the phone, she said, 'You must write about the reality of a sovereign God in a fallen world.' I did not know I would experience the depths of that fallenness so soon. We were about to have a serious encounter with pain, sorrow, and death itself. As if caught in the eye of a hurricane, and not knowing where I would be dropped off, my life and its foundations were being shaken to the core. Those were the stirrings, the swirling storm winds, which would blow at ferocious speeds against the house of my life. This storm was like no other I'd ever experienced. The storm itself would end, but the devastation left in its wake would remain. I have sought to please and serve God with every ounce of my strength. I am not unfamiliar with grief, having experienced it even before my wife's death. I was a minister for years and was well acquainted with the suffering people and their experiences of suffering, as well as with the suffering portrayed in the Hebrew and Christian scriptures. When Pat's terminal illness hit us, I knew what was happening to us was not totally unique, and that all people encounter the harsh realities of life through painful experiences. I was launched on a journey in search of what is really real, the ultimate realities. In the process, one discovers what remains true about God and life regardless of our experiences, good or bad, pleasant or painful. He continues, when we come to things that we are not able to understand completely, we find the matter of faith at the core of human life. Ultimately, every person has to decide whether or where he or she will place trust in oneself, in one's character, intentions, or abilities, or in a mysterious God who will reveal himself fully, though gradually. People who had faith in this mysterious God are honored in the New Testament book of Hebrews, in chapter 11. After reminding of the faith of specific people, the writer continues in verses 32 on through verse 40 and says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet, none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." From the beginning of this chapter, our faith has been inspired by the actions of people who had great visionary faith in God. But in the middle of verse 35, we begin to read about people who suffered terribly and who died horribly despite their faith in God. If God did not protect them from suffering, then why should you and I have faith in God? The answer begins to take shape in this same chapter, Hebrews 11, and in places like verses 24 through 26, where we read, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. The troubles that you and I face in this life are tests. They test what our security is built on. We can see ourselves as we're going through these trials that amount to tests, whether our faith in God is deep or shallow, whether it's true or just talk. We can see if we really have faith in God. James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4 is an encouragement for you and I who are Christians when it says to us, "Consider it pure joy, my friends, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You and I want what comes at the end. You and I want spiritual maturity. You and I want to be spiritually complete. You and I want to lack nothing when it comes to our spirituality. What we do not want is what comes at the beginning. All kinds of trials which test our faith. James wants us to look past the pain of the immediate to see the fulfilling results. If we'll keep that in focus, and if we'll realize that what happens here will pass, then we can have joy in the face of the trials that we experience. Our faith becomes real when we're tested by suffering, and yet, in the face of it, trust in God to bring us through the test. God tested the Old Testament character, Job, by devastating hardships. The kind of hardships that, as we read about, just seem unimaginable. As a man who was devoted to God, Job wanted to know why God allowed these things to happen to him. He was just as human as you and I are. And yet, in the midst of all of that suffering, those trials, that test of his faith, Job clung in hope to his faith in God. And God blessed Job's faith. Herbert Lockyer remarked, "Faith becomes an anchor in the storms of life when we look away from all the crises and circumstances to him, to God, who is greater than them all." Our faith does not depend upon our experiences or even God's word, but it depends upon God himself. It depends upon Jesus Christ. It depends upon the Holy Spirit, because God is faithful to people who are faithful to him. We learn that in God's word, the Bible. So there must be faith in the word of God. Faith believes all that God says is absolutely true despite circumstances that seem to vote against its fulfillment. In her book, Faith is Not a Feeling, Nay Bailey tells of being caught in a flash flood and God saving her life three times in one night. She wrote, "Most of us will never go through a real flood, but we will all go through the floods of life. While we are in our personal floods, God wants us to take him at his word, believing that what he says is truer than how we feel or any circumstance we will ever face, because heaven and earth will pass away before his word passes away." Stephen James brings us back to James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4 when he observes, "Joy is often wedded to sorrow. Peace is often accentuated through pain. Christianity isn't just about putting up with hardships. It isn't just about dealing with problems. It isn't just handling suffering. One of the paradoxes of faith is embracing those things voluntarily as a way of expressing devotion to God. Christianity is a journey that takes you everywhere you've always wanted to go, but never by the route that you'd expect or choose. Like the promises of James 1 and verses 2 through 4, the promises of Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5 are that we will be more Christ-like from whatever we suffer if our faith and our hope are in God. And that's why Paul will write, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." It's really another way of saying that when we experience suffering, trials, tribulations, hardships, whatever term we may want to use for our situation or situations of life, we know that we are not alone. We know that God is there with us, caring for us, providing for us, within us, around us, through us. God does not leave us alone. He is there. He is there. But as humans, we tend to live in the here and now. We tend to live on daily life on this earth and our immediate situation. Whatever that immediate situation is, whether it's good or bad, if this is how we live, then we're more focused on ourselves than on God and on His faithful promises to us. That blinds our focus on God's love for us, and it blinds our perspective on life as a whole, not just life here, but life as a whole that has an eternal aspect to it. If we live in the here and now, we don't relate our responses to our situations to eternity. If we live in the here and now, life is all about us and what we think about our situations, what we think about how we should respond. Our life, our thinking, and our love then are small, and they're selfish, and ultimately they're self-destructive. But suffering can have meaning, it can have hope, and it can have joy only if we see now as a means of growth in our faith, in our hope, and in our love of God. If we see now as an opportunity to appreciate God's promises about eternity, that whatever happens here is here only. And in the scheme of eternity, it's a moment in time. And as bad as it may be, it will be over in a moment of time. And there is much to learn from it. There's much to gain from it. There's great value in that, if we can have that larger perspective. And then our responses are shaped by that faith in God. For our soul's sake, we need to break out of the here and now kind of thinking in order to gain God's perspective on life as a whole. Billy Graham had a friend who, during the Depression, lost his job He lost a fortune, he lost his wife, and he lost his home. But he tenaciously held on to his faith in God. One day as he was walking down the street, he stopped to watch some men who were working on a huge church building. One of the men was chiseling a triangular piece of stone. And Graham's friend asked the workman, "What are you going to do with that?" The workman said, "See that little opening, that little triangular opening near the spire? I'm shaping this down here so it will fit up there." Tears filled the eyes of Graham's friend as he began to understand the nature of his losses. God, it seemed, had spoken through this workman to say, "I'm shaping you down here so you will fit up there." When you and I suffer, whatever kind of suffering we go through, we must remember that God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son suffered more than any human ever will. The Father willingly sacrificed his only Son. And Jesus willingly sacrificed his human life due to their love of us. Silas Shotwell writes, "When Jesus was on the cross, he knew God still loved him. When Paul and Silas were in prison, they knew God still loved them. When Stephen was being stoned, he knew God still loved him." Let none of us get so overwhelmed by the pain inflicted on us by man that we forget our loving Father. Our bumps and bruises, and you and I might add, our deep suffering and hardships, no matter how severe, must not turn us away from our Father's love. So what must be the focus of our faith in God when we're suffering? What does God expect of us during these times? Scholar N.T. Wright offers these thoughts. So Christian faith is not a vague optimism or a general religious approach to life. It is believing and trusting in the God who made us and who has shown us what he is like in Jesus of Nazareth. And what does that mean? First, it means that we know God is a holy and almighty God. The life of Jesus leaves us no room for doubt about that. Second, it means he is a loving and merciful God. The death of Jesus leaves us no room for doubt about that. Third, it means that he is a God who gives new life. The resurrection of Jesus leaves us no doubt about that. We cannot see God. Jesus has shown us what he is like. And what God requires of us is not, in the first place, great faith. When the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith," Jesus said that all they needed was faith like a grain of mustard seed. It is not great faith we need. It is faith in a great God. Amen? In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus tells us, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Aren't those great, encouraging assurances? On the one hand, we will have trouble. That's the nature of life on this earth. But even greater is the fact that Christ has overcome this world. This is not all there is. This is just the introduction to life forever. When we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we become one with him. And so John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you truly believe that? That's a question that you and I have to wrestle with within ourselves. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that despite what troubles we'll experience here, that they need not be a challenge to our faith, but a growth in our faith, because we have faith in one who is greater than all the troubles in the world wrapped up together and their very worst. That we have one who created not just this world and our life, but all of the universe. We have one who has shown his power over everything on this earth, over everything in this world, in this universe. We have one who has shown us repeatedly his faithfulness to us. We have one who promises us, based upon what he's done, that he's always fulfilled his promises. We have hope and faith in one who can overcome all. We have hope in one who is the overcomer of this world. And so as we are united with him through our baptism into him, as we become one with him, we too become overcomers. If you're struggling with your faith in Christ for whatever reason, we urge you, struggle no longer. Come to know him better. Come to know this one who promises you everything will be all right eternally and who gave his life to prove it. If we can help you in any way in coming to the Lord, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.